All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to look in the book of Matthew. We're going to start a series this evening in book of Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 13, and we'll look at some kingdom mysteries, and we'll start off with the mystery of the sower. I've studied these parables in the Bible, book of Matthew, several times. And at one time I had gone through the study, listening through, how many are familiar with Adrian Rogers? And I heard Adrian Rogers preach through the series on these parables. And I tell you, he showed me some areas that I was wrong in how I looked at them and really changed. And some of this series is inspired by that fact, that just a way I've been able to relook at these and really see something deeper than what we see on the surface. And so Matthew chapter 13, and it really goes from verse 1 through 23. And so let's look at these first 23 verses. The Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some seed fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let them hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And we're going to stop there and just open up in word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the fellowship we've had so far in your word, Father, and with other Christians. Father, we just pray now that you would lead and guide in the preaching this evening, Lord, that you might be glorified, and that that which you desire to speak to us may be known, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the Bible is a love story. It's a love story. But in many ways, it's several other kinds of stories. It's history. It's poetry. It's various other things. But one of the things that the Bible is, it's also a mystery story. I don't know if you like a good mystery story. But the Bible is a mystery story in many ways. There are mysteries that need to be discovered and unlocked. The Bible is not an open book so that our enemies can read upon it and understand it. It's not an open book for those who are enemies of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is plain and it is sweet and it is wonderful to those of us who have had mystery truths revealed to them by the Spirit of God. God's Bible is His love letter to His children. If you read it and don't understand it, it's because you've been reading somebody else's mail. And you better make sure that it's your mail, amen? You better make sure you're a child of God. And it's a message written on a particular class, to a particular class of people, and there are mysteries. You cannot pry the truth out of the Word of God. You can't force it out. There are certain truths that must be simply revealed to you by God's Spirit. And you can't force it. Your physical person cannot pull the mysteries out. In the 13th chapter of Matthew are seven parables, which the Bible calls the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The first one we're going to look at today deals with the seeming failure of the gospel. By the way, the gospel has not failed. That's why I put the word seeming failure of the gospel. Because when we look at the world and its wickedness, we look at the church and its weakness, its disappointments and sin, and we're tempted to think that the gospel is not all that it's reported to be, or that it began to be 2,000 years ago. There's danger of having that mentality. And so the first one's going to deal with that. I'm going to remove that doubt as we take a look at seven sacred secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to say, praise the Lord. Everything is exactly how the Lord said it was going to be. And it will engender great faith in your heart and in your life. Now, Jesus was a master teacher. Even his enemies had this to say about him. They said, never man spake like this man. That was his enemies who gave him that compliment. Never man spake like this man. Who could withstand the teaching of Jesus? Who could controvert him? Who could argue or confuse Jesus? Nobody could. And yet the Lord Jesus spoke in such a way that even little children could understand him as long as their hearts were open and ready to receive the truths. And so I hope you have a childlike heart as we begin the sevenfold series on the kingdom mysteries that God has. We're going to start looking at a few things about this master teacher. We're going to look at Jesus, the master teacher. I want you to notice that the Bible shows us the method of his teaching, and it's parables. Matthew 13, 1 through 3. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And so it's parables. Look at verse number 10 now. The Bible says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So his method of teaching was parables. The word parable sounds a lot like the word parallel. It sounds a lot like the word parallel. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It takes an earthly story and it parallels it with Bible truth. It helps you to understand Bible principles. And so the method of his teaching was parables. But then I want to notice the mystery of his teaching. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. So what does that mean? What is the mystery here that we see? Well, the mystery is the fact that Jesus wanted to place some on the inside while he placed some on the outside. And there's very important to understand this. Jesus wanted to place some on the inside and he wanted to place some on the outside. So the mystery of his teaching is that there are hidden truths that cannot be made known by human knowledge, human understanding, human wisdom. We can't discern them. He purposely wanted some people to be kept out and purposely wanted some people to be kept in. Now, you're not going to pry the truth out of the Bible by bypassing salvation. You're not going to pry truth out with mere intellect. It's not going to work. You need to be saved today. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and he has to reveal it. And so, the mystery of his teaching, Jesus wanted some on the inside and some on the outside. But then I want to notice the motive of his teaching. First off, it's to reveal truth. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And so he wanted to reveal truth. He wanted to give more truth to them. Jesus says, I will reveal certain truths to those who have accepted certain truths. Now, God's a great investor. If you invest your money into a stock or something out there that does not pay back, you pull your investment out, right? If Jesus invests his truth into somebody that does not take his truth and run with it, he's going to take his truth away and invest it in somebody who will. He's a great investor. So why them? Well, because Jesus says, I'm going to reveal truth to those who have accepted certain truths, because Jesus saw certain things about them. They were disciples. They were fruitful with the truths that they were given. And so Jesus said, they've been fruitful. They've stewarded the truth that I gave them very well. And so now I'm going to give them more truth. Amen? So Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given." If you've received the truth I've given you, I'm going to give you more truth. If you've received the light that I've shed upon you, I'm going to give you more light. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "I'm going to give you more." Psalm 25:9, the Bible says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." He says, "I'm going to teach the meek." What does the word meek mean? The word meek is very simple. It means teachable. It means guidable. It means that you will let somebody teach you. And if you're teachable and you're guidable, Jesus is going to reveal more truth to you. But did you know that God spoke in parables not only to reveal truth, but Jesus spoke in parables to hide truth. He spoke in parables to hide truth. Look at verse number 12 again. The Bible says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables." He says, this is why I speak to them in parables, so that those that have received the truth, I can give more to, and so that those that have not received the truth, I can take it away from them. He says both. He says, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And so he is going to hide the truth through parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Some say this. People say, well, Jesus spoke in parables to make truth very clear. And that's true. This is true, but the opposite is true as well. Jesus spoke in parables to reveal, but also to conceal. Why should Jesus give more light to those who rejected the light he's already given? That's the problem with our government today, by the way. Our government will give money to people who aren't willing to work, and they will take money away from those who are able to produce more money. And so we reward the slothful, and we punish the producers. That's a big problem that we've seen in America. And Jesus says, if you're going to produce something from the truth that I give you, I'm going to give you more truth. But if you're not going to do anything with the truth I've given you, I'm going to take it away from you. That's how Jesus worked. Matthew 7:6, the Bible says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And so the Bible says, don't invest too much time into somebody who does not want to receive the truth that God has. Don't invest too much of your time in that. Now, our first mystery, the mystery of the sower, is going to answer the question, has the gospel failed? Has the gospel failed? And I hope by the time we're done with this, you're going to see the gospel has not failed. Number one, I want you to notice the mystery of the seed. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And then verse number 19, if you look there, the Bible says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." Talking about the word. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And so the seed is very clearly defined in the Bible as the word of God. The word of the kingdom. The word of God. So why is it pictured as the seed? You know, a tiny seed will go into the ground and suck up moisture and minerals from the dirt. And then it will produce a vine which will produce watermelons. Amen? And I like watermelons. If you think about it, really, think about this. Taking a seed, put it in the ground, and up comes a watermelon. You think about it, that's a miracle. It's just a miracle we've gotten used to. I mean, you think about a lot of things that happen in nature. They are absolute miracles, but we've just gotten used to them, haven't we? We've just gotten used to it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Every miracle of God is wonderful until you get used to it." Every miracle of God is wonderful until you get used to it. Remember when cell phones first came out? They were like this big and you carry them. I remember when car phones were the big thing, man. I can call people in my car. That was amazing. We're not very impressed with that anymore, are we? It's kind of worn off, hasn't it? I mean, we're just really not impressed with early technology itself. But when it came out, it was amazing. That's how we are with many of the miracles God sends our way. At first, they're just, it's amazing what God's doing. And then we kind of get used to it, don't we? Just kind of get used to it. I hope you never get used to the miracles of God. The Bible is a seed. Let me give you some verses that are going to illustrate this. 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. We're going to stop there because those are the words I want to look at. The word quick is derived from the Greek word zeo. It's where we get the word zoo from. To where you get zoo or zoology as well. What it simply means is life. It means life. And then powerful is derived from the word energis, which we get the word. What do you think? What word do you think we get from that? Energy, right? So we have energy and we have life. So the word of God is energy and it is life-giving. So the Bible is zeoenergis, which means energy and life. It pulsates with life is what it means. It's not like any other book. There is power in the Word of God. And the miracle of the seed is that it germinates life. It germinates life. John 6:63, the Bible says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, they are spirit. They are powerful. They are life. If you want to have a crop, you have to plow. You have to fertilize. You have to cultivate. But if you plow and you fertilize and you cultivate the ground all day long and never put the seed in, you've wasted your time, right? The seed's got to go in. That's the most important part. If you bypass putting the seed in the ground, nothing's going to grow. I don't care how much you cultivate the ground. You got to put something in it. I wish more preachers learned about this. I wish, honestly, that more preachers in the pulpits today would understand that it's not merely by plowing and fertilizing and cultivating the environment of the church, but it's by putting the seed in. There's a lot of seedless sermons out there. I'm sorry to say. A lot of preachers that bypass the Word of God, you get maybe a verse somewhere along the line in it. Let me say, it is the seed, it is the Word of God that germinates life. A church that doesn't focus on the seed of the Word of God is not going to produce because the life comes from the seed. You want to win a soul to Christ, it's not going to happen by accident. You better get out there and sow the seed, amen? You better get the Word of God out to your neighborhood. And so, we see first off the mystery of the seed. The mystery of the seed. I want to know secondly, the mystery of the sower. Look at verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So what about the sower? Well, verse 37, if you go down there, the Bible says in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is who? The Son of Man. Obviously, you're looking at their capital S, Son. I mean, that's obviously speaking there, Son of Man. That's a title of Jesus. Okay, that's one of his titles. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus used to describe himself. It was to show the humanity that he took upon himself. He was the Son of God, but at the same time, he was the Son of Man. And so it was a statement of deity, a statement of Christ, showing his humanity side. And so the sower is Jesus Christ. And that sower, Jesus, is seen just scattering seed lavishly, not being careful, just throwing it everywhere he went. He wasn't like the farmer who just very carefully says, okay, this is the right ground. I'm going to put it here. Dig a hole. Drop a few seeds. Dig a hole. Drop. Jesus, just with the whole bag of seed, just throwing it wherever he goes. Just throwing it wherever he goes. And that's what we see pictured there. He just starts letting the seed fall everywhere. He lets some fall on stony ground. He lets some fall on thorny ground. He lets some fall on good ground, but he throws it everywhere. Now, Jesus has taught us to do the very same thing. We are to throw the seed out everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. John 20:21, the Bible says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So if Jesus is throwing the seed everywhere, you and I should be as well. Amen? We've been sent to do the same thing. Let's load ourselves with some seed, with some gospel tracts. Let's go out there and pass them out. That's how everybody we know that Jesus saves today. Amen? Let's do that. Somebody put a seed, a track on the windshield of a truck in a bar parking lot. I told you about this. And my dad got that seed, that track. Talk about stony ground. I mean, it didn't get more stony than the parking lot of a bar. Amen? Stony ground, and yet my dad received Christ as a result. And I'm sure glad someone didn't say, well, I can't put seed on the stony ground. I'm only going to put seed on what looks to me to be the good ground. I'm glad they just put the seed curiously everywhere. Amen? I'm just glad they put it everywhere. And so there's a mystery of the sower. It is Jesus Christ. And then there's a mystery of the soil. Verse number 4, down to verse number 8, the Bible says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then if we go down, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What would make somebody's ears closed up and their eyes closed? What would make them come to that point? Well, the real mystery of this parable is the soil. And there are four kinds of soil represented in this parable, and they represent the hearts of men and women who hear the word of God. And there are going to be three basic reasons a preacher can preach the word and people will not respond, or why a soul winner can witness to people and they will not respond to the gospel. They will close up their ears. They will close up their eyes. They will not hear. And the first reason is because of the soil of no reception. The soil of no reception. Verse number 19, the Bible says, and when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we have the soil of no reception. You know, I believe this. I believe Satan is far more, he's far more faithful to church attendance than most Christians are. I promise you this. If we were to pass out perfect attendance pins, like I've been in churches that do that, you know, we could probably give one to Satan. I guarantee you, he doesn't miss a service. He's at every service. Now we can't say that about many Christians, but we can say that about Satan. He's more faithful of a member than many of us are. And he would win that. I'm talking, the preacher is up here sowing seed, and if your heart is not willing to receive it, then Satan is there. He's at the service. He's going to swoop in like a bird and steal that seed right off the surface. He's there to do that because you have no desire at all to hear a word that this preacher has to say, or any preacher for that matter. You may be sitting here thinking about the menu at the restaurant that you're going to go to afterwards. So what is the wayside? It's what we would call a sidewalk, a walking path. And it's been trampled on by this world so much that it has packed the dirt down and nothing's going to grow on it. You find a path that somebody walks across over and over and over again, you're going to find a path where no grass is growing, no weeds are even growing, nothing's growing there. Because it's been trampled on, it's been stepped on, the dirt has been pushed down over and over and over again. And it has a great effect on it. You know, we in Tampa, we lived in a house, a parsonage, and there's no driveway. There's just areas where you could enter in the yard. So we just parked on the grass, and we parked at the same place on the grass every day. Guess what happened before long? There was just a big car-shaped piece of dirt there with no grass on it. Why? Because that's what happens. It gets hardened when you drive over and over. And so that's what this is like. It's been trampled on by the world. It's been packed so hard, it is impenetrable. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is Jesus Christ. You, by His Spirit, is trying to speak to the heart, the soil of an individual. And there's nothing wrong with the seed, by the way. And there's really, really nothing wrong with the sower. There is nothing wrong with Jesus. But the heart is so hard that it becomes impenetrable. And the seed cannot get in. And maybe you're that way today. And maybe as I preach the Word of God, you're not going to let it get into your heart. You're going to fight it all you can. Your heart is just hard and calloused. And verse number 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 8, the Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't you harden your heart as God is speaking to you today. Don't you dare do it. So we see there the soil of no reception. The soil of no reception. You know, anything you do long enough, you get real good at. You get real good at it. You practice, you do enough, you get good at it. Except for music. Some people practice it all they want, and I'm one of them, never get good at it. Alright? But for the most case, you're gonna get better at something the more you do it. And folks, if you reject the gospel long enough, you're gonna become a professional at rejecting the gospel. You're gonna become really good at rejecting the gospel. Have you ever heard somebody say preachers don't preach like they used to when I was a boy? You know, how many, when you grew up, man, when the preacher preached, man, he got on it. Whatever, it's like he knew exactly what you were doing during the week. And he stepped on some toes. And preachers got up there and they preached and they shouted it out and they proclaimed the gospel. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And boy, man, there were fiery preachers. How many would say, Pastor, I remember that? Okay? Can I say this? There are still preachers like that. You say, preachers don't preach like they did when I was a boy. Yes, they do. You just may not listen like you did when you were a boy. Amen? You may just not listen like you did when you were a boy. You know, I like a good bonfire. But you know, if you don't keep adding logs to the bonfire, eventually it's going to go out. What happens is a log catches a blaze and it burns the wood until it becomes a charcoal piece of wood. And once it becomes charcoal, it's not going to burn anymore. Now, it may hold some embers and it may do some things like that, but it's not going to burn anymore. The fire is just going to skip right over it. It's no longer going to burn it. That's why you got to add another log to it. You know, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, by the way, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, listen to this, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. You know, I've been in services where the Holy Ghost is moving like wildfire across the congregation, but there are people who can sit there and not be moved. I'm glad I got one amen out of that. And they will not be moved, and they will sit there, and their favorite song is, I will not be moved. But they're singing it for the wrong reason. You know, I'm not going to be moved, because they are charred by this world. Their hearts are hardened. They've been calloused, and the fire is going to move right past them, and this person is going to get ablaze for Christ, and this person is going to get ablaze for Christ, but that person is just going to be skipped right over. Because you are like that charcoal. The fire is just going to go right past you. Let me say today, if you have any inclination to come to Jesus, do it now. Don't hesitate. Don't play with salvation. Because it only gets harder from here. It only gets harder from here. If God's speaking to you about salvation, get it settled. Because a year from now, you may not feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you about that like you did today. And it may get harder. Notice the sequence here. John 12, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they what? Believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they, what's the next three words? Could not believe, because as Isaiah said again. Now listen to this. The first time it did not say they could not believe. It just said they believed not. The second time it says they could not believe. Notice the sequence. First they wouldn't believe, and then over time they couldn't believe. See that? Hey, if you can believe now, you better move on it. Because your heart may get so hardened that it's going to be harder and harder for you to believe. So I want you to notice there is that soil there of no reception. But secondly, there's a soil of no root. Look at verse 20 and 21, if you will. Verse 20, the Bible says there, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received, and we'll stop there, by and by he's offended. The stony place doesn't speak of a place with a lot of stones. Rather, it speaks of a shallow place, of a shallow place. You ever have somebody come to church, they get saved, they get on fire for the Lord, they're excited, and you're watching thinking, man alive, there goes the next Charles Spurgeon. There goes the next Billy Sunday. Man, this guy is on fire for the Lord. And then two or three weeks later, you're like, where is he? Where's so-and-so? And they're gone. It's like the fire was strong, but then it went out. You ever meet somebody like that? I have. I tell you what, you win people to Christ and you disciple them, you're going to run into people like that. You're going to be let down by people like that. And it happens. It's soil with no root. It's talking about a shallow place. Now, if you went to Israel, there are great limestone ledges there. And they're right underneath the earth. And you could have a half an inch to an inch of dirt, of ground. But underneath it is a limestone. And it is hard. And so you have the ability of something to grow there quickly. But once it hits that limestone, it's going to die off. Because the roots can't get through that. It's not going to get any nourishment from that. And so what you have is you have these shallow places. Maybe a half an inch to an inch of dirt. And that's it. And when you walk upon the ground, you wouldn't know it. You would think the ground is good ground. I mean, it's good ground for growing. You would think that because you can't see from the top that there's that limestone underneath. Now, I've been preaching long enough to get a good perspective. And I no longer get very excited about the hallelujahs out here. I'll just be honest with you. I used to get excited when people would amen me down and, hallelujah, preacher, that's right. I don't get excited about that anymore. I don't get excited about the altar calls. I've seen people come to the altar just crying and weeping, and I've been excited about it. And then two or three weeks later, you never see them again. Let's be honest with you. I don't put too much stock in a lot of that stuff. Now, if God's speaking to you, you come forward. Amen. That's what the altar's for. If you're lost, especially, you come forward and get saved. Amen. If the Holy Spirit's speaking about you, don't wait on it. Act upon it. Amen. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't get too excited about those things. Because I've been disappointed by things like that. I've been greatly disappointed. I don't get excited about somebody coming to the altar. When somebody gets excited about a sermon, they're living in the realm of emotions at that point. You know, when they go to work the next day, it's going to be a different story. And you can't live your whole life on that mountain peak. You can't. I get excited when I see the evidence of spiritual growth in a person over an amount of time. That's when I get excited. When I can look at somebody and say, man, a year ago, man, that person was totally different than they are now. That's when I get excited. That's when I jump for joy. When I say, man, alive, I remember that person, man, just a few months back and how they are now. What a great difference. I get excited about that. But that spur of the moment thing, And I hope you're not getting from that, don't come to the altar, but because you should. God's dealing with you, you take care of it then, amen? But I'm simply saying, I get really excited when over time people are growing in the Lord and spiritually getting stronger. That's how it ought to be. Folks, I get excited when I see that. Now, I still like altar decisions. Don't get me wrong. You come forward. But I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, your emotions are the shallowest part of your being. And salvation is the deepest work of God. And God does not do his deepest work in your shallowest part. Does that make sense? God does not do his deepest work in your shallowest part. I've seen people get emotionally charged and say, yes, I want to be a Christian. If you act on emotion rather than making a decision of the will to receive Christ, and you never see that person ever again. Let tribulation come. Let persecution come. Let somebody hurt their feelings, God forbid. Let the doctor give them a bad report. Let them get fired from a job. Let them have some problems come in their relationships. And next you know, where is so-and-so anyway? Haven't been here in a while. I'm convinced in my study of the Scripture that it was not that they lost their salvation, but that they never had it. It was not that they lost their salvation, but that they never had it to begin with. If your heart is a shallow heart, when the sun comes out, you're going to be scorched. I mean, you are going to be scorched. I want to notice the next seed, the next soil. The next soil is a soil with no room. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's soil with no room. In the first soil, the seed would not get in. The second soil, the seed could not get down. The third soil, the seed cannot get free. And it is just choked by all the cares of the world. The first mention of thorns is in the Adamic curse of sin in the Garden of Eden. By the way, thorns throughout the Bible always speak of that curse of sin. Always does. That's why it was important that Christ took those thorns upon his head, because he was taking our sins upon himself. Thorns picture sin, pictures the curse of sin. That's why when Abraham took his son to be sacrificed, remember that ram was caught in the thorns? It pictured our sins. It pictured that ram taking the curse upon itself. That picturing Christ who would one day take those crowns of thorns upon himself, a picture of the curse of sin. That's what it is. So when we see thorny ground here, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The first mention, it deals with sin. By the way, if you know anything about studying the Bible, if you know hermeneutics very well, you understand there's a law or a principle called the law of first mentions. How many people know that? Here's the law of first mention. What it means is the best definition of how it is in the mind of God is the first time you find it mentioned in the Bible. And so keep that in mind. The first time thorns are mentioned, it's attached to the curse of sin. That's how it's going to be from there on out. And so we find here it's sin that's going to keep you from fruitfulness. I don't believe, as many do, that this parable deals with salvation completely. I believe much of it deals with fruitfulness. I believe some of this parable deals with salvation, yes. But I believe there's an aspect of this that deals with our fruitfulness, and many times because of our sin, many times because of the thorns that we will not get rid of in our life, we become unfruitful. Now, in each instance, there was nothing wrong with the seed, was there? In each instance, there was nothing wrong with the sower, was there? By the way, if you find anything wrong with our Savior, I am really concerned at your salvation at that point. There is nothing wrong with the sower. There is nothing wrong with the seed. But I want to notice, fourthly, there is the soil with no refusal. Look at verse number 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. This is the open heart of a man with sincerity. A man who hears the word of God, takes root, and bears fruit. That is this man here on the good ground. If you're saved today, the product of your salvation is that you ought to have fruit in your life. There ought to be fruit. Is there a change? You know, is the Bible real to you? Is there the joy of the Holy Spirit of God? Is Christ Lord? Is there a desire to share the gospel with others? What right do you have to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if there is no fruit of the Spirit in your life? What right? You have none. You say, well, maybe I'm just bad soil. Don't accept that. Don't you dare accept that. Did you know that the soil can do something about itself? Did you know that? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your foul ground and sow not among thorns. Do you know what foul ground is? Foul ground is ground that's not been plowed. It's ground that's not been cultivated. It's ground that's really not good for farming and getting crops. It's not good for that. And God says, what you need to do is you need to put your plow into it. What you need to do is break it up. What you need to do is break up the hard ground on the wayside. Break up the stony ground so you can take root. Break up the thorns and cut them out that rise in your heart so that the Word of God can take root. There's something you can do about the condition of your heart. There's something you can do about that hard ground. You're not destined to go to hell just because your heart is hard, as some Calvinists will teach. Well, that person, God created them purposely with a hard heart, and God's never going to let them receive the seed. God doesn't do that. That's not the God I know. If you have a hard heart today, you can plow it. You can break it up. This sower made sure that the seed got even to the bad soil. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're not destined to be unfruitful in your Christian life just because your heart is stony. Don't accept that excuse. You can break it up. Amen? Psalm 51:17. The Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, if you do not experience revival in your life, if you do not bear fruit that remains, can I say this? I've come to peace. I've come to the peace with this. I've come to peace with the fact that it's not my fault as your pastor. If you don't bear fruit in your life, I'm just want to let you know, I can sleep on my pillow just fine. I've come to peace with it's not my fault. If you want fruit in your life, you can have fruit. It doesn't depend on your pastor or anybody else. In fact, you're going to have to give an account for your life before God. You're going to have to do that. I've just come to peace with that. You say, Pastor, I'm just not being fed. Did you know that's not my job either? If it was my job to feed you, then you're only getting fed once, twice, maybe three times a week. It's your job to pick up the fork and feed yourselves. Amen? This isn't supposed to be a nursery for baby Christians. It's supposed to be a training ground for growing and mature disciples. Amen? And so if you're not getting fed, it's not because I'm not doing a good job putting it into your mouth for you. It's because you need to pick up the fork and feed yourself. It ought to be Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It should be every day of the week. I mean, you should get fed at church, but on Sunday, you should even dig in the Bible yourself. Amen? It should be every day of the week. I've just come to peace that if you're not growing as a Christian, it's not my fault. And so, the Bible says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Listen to what Ezekiel 3:7 says. The Bible says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And so we see the mystery of the sower. We see the seed as the Word of God. We see the sower as none other than our precious Savior. We see the soil is your heart, and it may be stony, and it may be thorny, and it may be on the wayside, but let me say, you can break it up. In fact, you need to break it up. What kind of soil do you have today? Is it receptive? Has the seed taken root? Is there room for the seed, or have the thorns pushed it out? Or is there refusal to let those things interfere and an acceptance of the seed today? What is it? Which one is your heart today? Search yourself. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, Father. I pray now.